Good evening. Matthew chapter 5, we're still there, but we're moving on tonight. But it's important that, again, we keep in mind all that we talked about in the Sermon on the Mount so far in regards to the Beatitudes, the qualities of the one who will be a citizen in this kingdom, the one who will be blessed by God. It's important we hold on to that knowledge because it really is foundational for the rest of this sermon. But we're going to press on tonight, beginning in verse 13. One thing, again, just want to reiterate, is we finished last week talking about blessed are the persecuted, and we talked about the things we need to pray for in regards to the persecution that we're called upon to face. Just to reiterate one more time, we made this point just as people were coming in and so forth. Our last thing that we need to remember to pray for is, as we read in Matthew chapter 10, I believe it is, to pray for the ones who do the persecuting, to love our enemies, and to pray for those who persecute us, that as we face these persecutions and trials, again, we need to pray for ourselves, that we'll endure, that we'll be strong, that we won't, again, lose our hope. We need to remember, as Jesus has taught us in the Gospels during His ministry, pray for those who are doing the persecuting of us, that they might, again, see the error of their ways and be impressed by the stands that we take for what is right. So we're going to proceed on in Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 13. If I can get someone to read verses 13 through 16. Matthew chapter 5, 13 through 16. Ready?
Matthew 5, 13 through 16. You are the salt of the earth. And if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are a light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. It gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven.
All right. So having addressed again the qualities of the one who would be part of His kingdom, He then begins to discuss here in Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16, kind of a shift from the qualities that we're to have in our lives to the impact that our lives are to have in the world that we live in. So we've talked about who we are to be. Now what are we to accomplish? What are we to do? What is our impact to be in this world? And the question I think we need to ask is, how might we be tempted if we know that suffering and persecution await? We've just covered and addressed the fact that Jesus said, blessed are those who persecute you. Blessed are you are the persecuted. When men revile you and speak evil of you, why is there a temptation in terms of our impact and our influence, if we know the persecution, the suffering awaits?
Well, you might not want to do that in public, right? You know you're going to get persecuted for it.
Okay.
Just keep it in the house.
The temptation might be to know that, again, it's that kind of fight or flight mentality that, again, I know that if I do something, I'm going to suffer for it. And the tendency, perhaps, the temptation would be to, again, not fully be the example we need to be, right? Claire?
You can also lose friendships that way. You know, by doing what's right, and they think that you're doing what's wrong, you know, and so they criticize you.
Okay. So again, we talked about the fact that, is there a cost? Yes, there is. And that might be, again, our relationships. But we talked about the fact that it might even be our own family. And so, again, there is a temptation not to be fully who we ought to be. And, again, we see here right after these Beatitudes, Jesus talk about the influence that we need to have, the impact that we're to have, even if there is a consequence for our influence. And regarding our influence, we're talking about some, I believe the word would be metaphors, for the impact we're to have in the world that we live in, the world around us. The first one being here in this context, Jesus uses the metaphor of what? First one is
salt.
Okay, and we'll talk about that. And then the next one is light. And again, that is used throughout the New Testament. You can go to Ephesians chapter 5, and we'll talk about this passage later. Beginning in verse 7, Paul says, "Therefore do not be partakers with them, for you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." So another metaphor for our influence, for our impact in the world that we live in, is salt, it's light. And I began to think, is there any other metaphors used in the New Testament scriptures for our influence, for our impact in the world that we live in? Anybody think of anything else?
Well, he says, "Take my yoke with my yoke." What is the yoke?
Well, again, that would be to place ourselves under the control of Christ. So that would be his influence on us, wouldn't it? Yeah, so certainly, again, that there's influence involved there, but it's him upon us. But what about our influence on the world?
I'm not sure this is the direction you're going. I can't think where it is, but I'm thinking of like iron sharpens iron, two Christians, you know, keeping each other accountable.
Okay, well, that's a good one. But, yeah. Well, right. You know, the encouragement and strength we have upon one another, and sometimes even involving conflict.
And you pick up your cross and you follow him. Isn't that a public display?
Okay. Yeah. Well, what about this one? And it's oftentimes used in a negative sense, but could we also say our influence is to be compared to a metaphor of leaven? And somebody said, well, isn't that always used in a negative sense? And it oftentimes is in terms of false teaching, in terms of false teachers. We talk about the leaven of the Pharisees and so forth. But if you look at Luke chapter 13, verse 21, if somebody could read that for me. That's Luke 13:21.
Says it is like the leaven which a woman took and hid three measures of meal, but it was all of them. Just the kingdom.
Right, so it is the kingdom. So the kingdom, and again, the kingdom is made up of who? Of citizens. And so could it not be said that a metaphor about our influence is that of leaven? And what's the whole, you know, metaphor of leaven? Leaven spreads. You put a little bit in, then our influence is therefore to spread in the world. And that's how the kingdom will grow, is when we influence other people. There was one other that I thought of, unless anybody else has something come to mind. Okay, and certainly again, I think that would kind of go back to the light aspect, and we'll talk about that. But there's one other, if you'll turn to Philippians chapter 4, verse 18. Who has Philippians 4:18? Richard?
Philippians 4:18, "But I have all things and abound. I am filled, having received from Epaphroditus the things that came to you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God."
So again, I thought of the aspect of the metaphor of a sweet smell or an aroma. And again, anybody who's ever walked into a bakery, does the sweet smell of the bread, does it influence you? And again, that aspect of what we are to be in the world as far as an influence, Paul talks about how that they had helped him, they had influenced him, and to him, they were a sweet aroma. And so again, I think we think about our influence, and we think about it in terms of these metaphors of salt and light, but also in terms of leaven and our responsibility to spread what we know. You think about 2 Timothy 2, verse 2, the things that you have been taught, teach other faithful men who will teach others also. That we're to, again, be a source of leaven. And this aspect of an aroma, that is, our influence should be a sweet aroma to those around us, to our brethren, to those in the world. Again, a sweet aroma simply makes, you know, wherever we're at more pleasant. You know, there's nothing better than to come home when Melissa's been baking a loaf of bread and has, you know, pot roast and everything. And that aroma is a wonderful influence. So that's what we are to be in the world. So God needs the influence of the blessed. Those, again, who have adopted these qualities. But let's talk about the first one in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 13, you are the salt of the earth. Our role within the kingdom of God. First of all, let's compare some of the passages. Let's look at Matthew 5 verse 13. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. So he talks about the responsibility we have, using the metaphor of salt, to say, you are the salt of the earth. And that if we are not fulfilling our responsibility of influence in terms of being the salt of the earth, he uses some very chilling language, doesn't he? In terms of if you are not fulfilling your responsibility to be salt of the earth, he says that person is no longer good for anything. In other words, is useless and is to be thrown out and trampled underfoot of men. But we also see in Mark chapter 9 and verse 50, this where Jesus says, as Mark records it, salt is good, but if the salt becomes unsalty, with what? Will you make it salty again? Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another. And finally, Luke chapter 14 and verses 34 and 35. Luke records there, therefore salt is good, but even if salt has become tasteless, with what will it be seasoned? It is useless either for the soil or for the manure pile. It is thrown out. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. So again, we see all of the accounts in Matthew, Mark, and Luke of this metaphor that Jesus uses.
Does that ever really happen? Can salt become saltless? I mean, become tasty?
Well, again, it's interesting. I tried to do as much, and I'm not a scientist. I didn't do really good in science classes. But from what I understand, sodium chloride would be the mineral. That pure sodium chloride will not change. But there are other forms of salt that can have a temporal value, but can become absolutely worthless. It will break down. And again, it will become absolutely worthless. Okay? Now, it's true, like I said, I believe, and if there's any scientists or even chemists who know this, I believe sodium chloride, if it's pure, will not change its form. But again, if it's impure, it will break down. It will become good for nothing. Okay? So here are the three accounts of this metaphor. Now, the first thing I want to point out is when Richard and Mickey have taught from the book of Acts, as we've studied from Matthew, Acts chapter 16 recently, Richard made a point, as Mickey has before, of pointing out the pronouns, hasn't he? Did the pronouns mean something in Acts chapter 16? And what were the pronouns that we looked at in that chapter? They and we. And they, referring to all the silence, and then we. So pronouns mean things, right? And I believe both of them have tried to focus our attention on the pronouns. I think it's really important here in Matthew chapter 5, verse 13. What is the pronoun?
Ye.
You.
Is it plural? Is it ye?
Well, ye or you. Who is the you? I'm sorry?
The you would be the disciples, but he's speaking here to the multitudes.
Right. What did he just cover?
Those who have been persecuted.
Yeah, and I would suggest all again, so the pronoun is you. Who is the you referring to?
A police officer.
I believe it's referring to the poor in spirit, to the mournful, the meek, the hungry, the merciful, the pure in heart, the peacemaker, and the one who's persecuted and rejoices. You are the salt of the earth. I think it's important to stop and think. You know, he wouldn't describe all these qualities and then said, you are the salt of the earth. Well, who's the you? Wouldn't it be the person he's described having all these qualities?
The last time he said you was in verse 11. Blessed you, you wouldn't so persecute yourself.
Okay. So So who would that you be the same person?
Same you.
Yeah, same you.
Well, in fact, it's the end of 12 in this version anyway. It's very last of 12.
So, I mean, have you ever heard people use the expression, well, you know, so-and-so, you know, Eve, she's just the salt of the earth. You know, and we use that phrase almost very flippantly, don't we, in terms of just, well, that is just a, oftentimes what do we mean when that expression is used?
They're a good person.
They're just a good person, right? Yeah, they're just, they're generous, they do nice things to me, they really help me out. They're the salt of the earth. And indeed, people who help us out and are kind and so forth, that perhaps is part of it. But again, I think in context, it really think about who the you is.
Now, he was addressing the masses, right?
Right.
All those people there. And is he telling them that they are the salt of the earth?
Yes.
Those people?
Yes.
If they are, everything is just finished.
Exactly. Again, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you who mourn, for you shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are the hungry, those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, and so forth. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. You are the salt of the earth. Isn't he talking about the one who is poor in spirit? Who mourns over his sins, who is meek and gentle and takes the yoke of Christ upon him willingly, who has a hunger and thirst for righteousness, wants to be right with God, who is merciful, who is pure in heart, who is a peacemaker, and is willing to suffer for being what's right. You are the salt of the earth. You are the one that's going to be this metaphor for salt. So, again, and the other thing I want to point out to you, and somebody made a point, is that a ye is that a,
yeah,
is that a
plural?
Yeah, it would include anybody, right, who is...
The Greek is plural.
Plural. But when we think about it, is it talking about us in a corporate sense? That you collectively... Well, the church is the church, as it were, the salt of the earth. Is the church the light of the world? Maybe in some respects, but again, the church is made up of what? Individuals. And the only way that, again, the church can be the pure bride of Christ is if we individually are pure. And again, I think we need to understand this encouragement individually, although it's collectively, meaning it applies to all of us. To be the salt of the earth. That we need to understand our role as an influencer within the world by carrying on these attributes. And to remember that when we talk about being the salt of the earth, it's not about having some salt in us, but it's about the fact of being salt. It's not that you have some salt in you. It says you are the salt of the earth. Not just wearing the name. We talk about being a Christian, that you don't just wear the name, but you are a child of God. You are a Christian. You just don't wear the name. And the same thing, you don't just possess some salt in you. You are the salt of the earth. Randy?
I was just thinking that he is talking to the multitudes that are following him. Sat down and his disciples came to him. And he was not to transition that. It said that that's the beginning of chapter 5. This can be applied to disciples. I mean, all these yous are can be applied to disciples. But the fact that the Holy Spirit chose to write down every word he said means that when I'm reading this, you is me. When I look at that, you are the salt, that's me. I'm supposed to be the salt.
Right.
You are the light of the world. I'm supposed to be the light of the world.
Right, that's the point I was trying to make.
Yeah. Your light shine before. That's my light.
Right.
I should let my light shine.
So right.
I take it personally because that's the way it's written.
And right, as opposed to the point of saying, well, I'm part of this group here of history, East, and my light, therefore, is a part of this, you know, and therefore I can just, you know, have my name on the church membership, and therefore I'm part of the light. No, I think your interpretation is exactly right, that we need to read this, that I need to be the salt of the earth, I need to be the light of the world. Right?
Christians. Now, I'm not being facetious, I'm serious. Why did he say you were sugar of the earth, honey of the earth? Why salt?
Well, we're gonna get into that.
Oh, okay.
Yeah, absolutely. No, it's a good question. It's Jesus, I think, with his divinely chose these metaphors. Okay, so good question. Yeah, why not some other substance? So again, we need to remember that the Christian, the individual, belongs to the world as its preservative and savoring agent. That for you and I to fail to serve this function is to reject the purpose and nature, again, of a citizen in the kingdom of God. Again, that is the theme of the Sermon on the Mount, is the kingdom of God and the citizens therein. So we need to understand it is our purpose as a citizen of that kingdom to be and represent these qualities and to understand that in a very fundamental sense, we talk about, as we review these verses, Jesus is very clearly pointing out we're to be the salt of the earth, but then he talks about the one who is not, who's lost his saltiness. And we can't afford to be the one who has no influence, who has no impact. We are to be useful to the master and not useless. And again, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 21, again, Paul writes to Timothy, and talks about the fact that the one who cleanses himself from these things, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, useful to the master, prepared for every good work. We are responsible for being useful to God and not useless. And again, it's interesting in Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25 and verse 30 is Jesus is talking there about the parable of the talents. What did Jesus say to the one talent man who had buried his talent and not made any use of it at all in verse 30?
He cast him out. He's not proud.
And how is he in verse 30? What does it read there in verse 30?
Throw out the worthless slave.
The slave who had no impact, who made no influence, who did nothing with the talents that he had received. Again, we're to be useful and not useless or worthless to our master. And so again, that's salt of the earth, that's our very fundamental responsibility. So, Leonardo, to your question, why salt? Well, what are the characteristics of salt? And again, we live in a day and time where salt generally just has one use, doesn't it?
Taste? No.
Well, no, there's two. One is to raise our cholesterol, right? Okay, so really there were two in the old times, the aspect of being a preservative. In the day and age when there was no refrigeration, again, how did you keep meat from spoiling? You salt it. And again, I did a lot of research on this, and I actually read about how the chemical reaction of salt to meat. Yeah, it's interesting. I can't repeat it. I don't know if anybody else out there can. But it's interesting. Look that up in terms of how salt interacts with meat, and it dehydrates the meat. And again, that's it like kills any spoiling agent in it, therefore. Greg, do you have any other?
A couple of illustrations that some of you all already know of as far as rubbing it on meat that when we kill hogs, sometimes we rub the hands and shoulders down with salt to preserve them. And sometimes when you would go hunting, you would put the raw meat in pretty heavily salted water to draw out, you said, the contaminants. It would draw out the
It kills the bacteria. Essentially, again, it will make meat last. It preserves. And again, that is our role, isn't it, in terms of being the salt of the earth, to be a preserving agent? And I cite Genesis 18:22 and following. What's the context there?
So,
yeah. And Abram, go ahead and describe it.
Well, Abram was concerned about his family, the people that were in Sodom, because God said he was going to destroy it, or the angels did. And so he counted the number down from, I don't know, 50, was it, all the way down to, well, if you find 10, will you destroy the city? And they said, even if we find 10 people, then we won't destroy the city. And they were unable to find the 10.
In other words, God, in his response to Abraham, said, would more righteous souls have preserved Sodom and Gomorrah? I think it's fair to say that God said, no, I wouldn't destroy the city if there were more righteous souls. So, you know, when we think about that, again, can we have a preserving influence on the world around us, our immediate context? Should we have a preserving influence? Again, as salt of the earth. Donna and then Richard?
The preservative also is medicinal. In other words, in the years and years of, that have gone by, that, you know, in sore throat salt, again, it can take out the poison. Salt on, you know, stop a wound from bleeding.
Yeah. In the places I have tried gargling salt water to help a sore throat, yeah. That's a good point. Richard?
Richard doesn't remember what he was saying.
It was astounding, though.
It was.
Yeah. Well, you think it will come back?
Well, now, as far as the taste, if you got any people from Texas, you know it makes them taste good. My mother, they told her she had to get off salt. She said she'd rather die.
Okay. So again, there's an aspect of flavor, of palatability. Yeah. It salt makes things taste better.
Yeah.
Should that be our in the world.
Yeah.
Again, if we make, should we make the world a better place because of who we are, because of the qualities that we put on, you know, of being poor in spirit, of meek, of peacemakers, and so forth. Again, should we make things a little more palatable? Again, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 14 through 16, talking about that aspect of the aroma, but really again, tying it into this aspect of the positive influence, where Paul says, "But thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of Him in every place. For we are a fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. So the one an aroma from death to death, the other an aroma from life to life, and who is adequate for these things?" Again, we're to, as an aroma, to make things better, more palatable. Richard?
I remember what it was. I'm shocked. It has to do with the preservation, though.
Yeah.
Counter to the point in Sodom, even though he didn't want to, Jonah was sent to Nineveh, and his words preserved them from punishment.
Excellent.
At the time.
Mm-hmm. I like that. Yeah. Yeah. Even when we don't want to be, again, that's the nature of the Word of God, isn't it? You know, and we'll get to that point about, you know, the Word of God and its role as a preserving agent or an instrument of life. Excellent. All right, so preservation, flavor. There was another interesting thing. As I studied this, I ran into some Old Testament passages. As I like to do, I'll do a concordance search for the word salt. And it came up in the Old Testament. And in the Old Testament, you'll read in a couple of different places a reference to the covenant of salt. It's interesting. And also you'll find in the Old Testament, in passages such as Leviticus 2:13, verses 18:19, that you know what was to be done with sacrifices before they were put on the altar? The earth put salt on it. As part of the sacrifice. And again, I'll let you, if you want to, look up these passages, do some research. I found it very interesting. But what they basically, what I came to conclude was that salt was a symbol of faithfulness and fidelity. The salt of the covenant had reference to the fact that it meant a permanent relationship. It meant a permanent bond with, as a covenant would mean. Again, if you enter into a covenant with someone, it means it's to be ongoing and you're to be faithful to that covenant. And so my summary of this is that salt has a reference to faithfulness and to fidelity. That we're going to be true to the Lord. And that was part of, again, the covenant of salt. It was a covenant that they were to be faithful to, that they were had to have fidelity to. And then the other aspect of salt, you go back to the time of Christ, and you go back even further beyond that. Because of its use as a preservation agent, as a flavor agent, to represent, again, fidelity and faithfulness, how valuable was salt?
Very good.
It was a very precious commodity, and I think we need to understand that about salt, is that it was very valuable. And we need to understand the value, as Jesus talks in Luke chapter 15, about the value of the soul. And again, there is great value in being a child of God and being part of His kingdom, and we need to understand the value of being a disciple of Jesus Christ.
By the way, salt, the word salt, it comes from salad, which means salt. They used to use salt for money. That's how valuable it was.
It was very valuable. That's interesting. That's interesting. So, Leonardo, when we talk about why salt,
okay,
I think this is why. Because we are to be, again, agents of preservation in the world we live in. We're to be agents of influence to make things more palatable. We're to have that type of influence. We're to exhibit faithfulness and fidelity in our relationship with God and to understand how valuable it is to be a child of God and to have the hope that we have. So again, I think all these things is why Jesus said, you are the salt of the earth. Now, again, he finishes by saying, but if found tasteless or unsalty. Again, going back to the you, what would it mean if we consider again the Beatitudes? What would it mean to be tasteless or unsalty? It means we haven't continued to be poor in spirit, to mourn over our sins. We haven't continued to be meek and gentle. We haven't continued to be hungering and thirsting after righteousness. We haven't been merciful. We haven't been pure at heart. Maybe we were at some point in time, but we haven't been maintaining that. We stop being a peacemaker. And we're not willing to suffer for the sake of righteousness. If we've been made unsalty, I think it means to lose those qualities.
I think I just had a fifth.
Okay.
The reason it was made unsalty is that it was a phony. It was not really salt. It was some other substance that was substituted in the place of the salt. And so these are people who are not really believers.
Well, there may be some of that, but can someone who is truly poor in spirit, one who truly mourns over their sins, and is meek and gentle, and hungry and thirst after righteousness, and makes themselves right with God, and they're pure in heart, they've achieved that, and they're merciful, and they're a peacemaker, and they've suffered, truly, can you lose that?
Yeah,
you go back to Nikki's lesson on Sunday morning. Now, are there people who are imposters? Sure. But are there people who truly, again, apply these attitudes from the Beatitude, these qualities of Beatitudes? Does that mean you're guaranteed for the rest of your life to maintain these?
No.
That's why we sin, as we run through these qualities. It's not a one point in time. You know, it's not a matter of being poor in spirit at one point in time and then leaving that behind.
Revelation 2:10.
Yeah.
Be faithful until death.
Yeah.
I'll give you a grand life. Bruce, I was thinking about 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 3. If you have tasted that the Lord is gracious unto the comfort of the living stone and rejecting the deed of man, but God has precious, and we also our living stones are built up in spiritual house and being holy, increasing and offering up to the spiritual sacrifice and something of God. So it's active. Not active, becomes anxious.
So again, I believe that we truly can adopt all these qualities in our lives. Yeah, and I believe we can lose that. We can lose our influence.
There should be. Well, I was going to say that, remember that, when Paul and Silas and others were going through the region that included Galatia, they preached, and they many churches were established in that area, and there were a number of Christians there. Yet when Paul finally had to talk to the church at Galatia specifically, he says in Galatians 5:4, "You're separate from Christ, ye who would be justified by the law, ye are fallen away from grace." I mean, he says that to people who probably followed the tenets of Matthew chapter 5, at least at the beginning. And of course, we can see in the book of Revelation, talking about the seven churches of Asia, there that there are those that left their first love.
Right. Thank you.
In reference to what Richard made in the passage that he's using, Revelation chapter 5, Paul went on to say, "You were running well. Who hindered you? You should not have
ever." You were doing well.
You were doing a good job.
You were salty.
You were salty.
You know, 2 John 9, 2 John 8. John says, "Watch yourselves that you do not lose what we have accomplished, but that you may receive a full reward." We have to watch ourselves, lest we have accomplished, again, these qualities. We've become salty, but we need to watch ourselves lest we not become. You know, 1 Corinthians 10:12, "Take heed, he who stands, lest you fall, lest you lose your impact." And if we do, again, going back to those three accounts in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, again, the words that Jesus uses, he said, the one who is tasteless or is unsalty, Jesus says, is to be thrown out, which literally means to throw or let go of a thing without caring where it falls. That should make you just chill just a little bit. If we lose our influence, Jesus says it is to be thrown out, to throw or let go of a thing without caring where it falls. Or Jesus says it's to be trampled underfoot. Strong says to reject with disdain. We will be rejected with disdain again if we lose our saltiness. In Hebrews chapter 10, Mickey preached from Hebrews chapter 6. Sunday morning. Hebrews chapter 10 kind of deals with the same aspect. Mickey preached about crucifying the Son of God afresh. But beginning in verse 26, if I can get somebody to read 26 through 29. David?
Hebrews 10, 26 through 29. "Or if you go on sinning willfully, after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire which will consume the adversary. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much severer," say that right?
Severe.
"Thank you. Punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God, and has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified, and has insulted the Spirit of grace?"
I just thought it was interesting that the one who the Hebrew writer talks about in verse 26, it goes on sinning willfully. What does he do to Christ in verse 29? And that's the same Greek word that's used here of what will happen to the one who loses his saltiness. He'll be thrown out and trampled underfoot. Again, it's interesting that the one who sins willfully and tramples underfoot the Son of God will himself be trampled underfoot, who loses his saltiness. And then finally, Jesus simply says, it's useless for the soil or for the manure pile. There is no use that Jesus or God the Father has for the one who has no influence, who has no impact, who's lost his or her saltiness. Like I said, it's kind of chilling just a little bit to think about the responsibility we have as salt of the earth. Any other thoughts, points about that before we move on to the next metaphor? Bruce?
And again, in Hebrews chapter 4, the very first verse, he tells us that we should be aware unless we come short, unless we fall short.
So again, and when we think about how do I grow my saltiness? How do I grow in my ability to influence and to be the salt of the earth? Again, what are the things I need to do? Again, I think we need to go back to, you know, verses 3 through 12 and to think about those qualities. And again, similarly to 2 Peter chapter 1, am I building upon those? Am I growing in those? Am I developing those? So then, in the few minutes that we have that remain tonight, let's talk about the next one in verse 14. You are the light of the world. So you are the salt of the earth, you are the light of the world. Again, Matthew chapter 5, verse 14 through 16, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Again, we want to emphasize the pronoun. Pronoun being, again, you are the light of the world. We then read in Mark chapter 4, verses 21 and 22. Mark records, and he was saying to them, a lamp is not brought to be put under a basket, is it, or under a bed? Is it not brought to be put on the lampstand? For nothing is hidden except to be revealed, nor has anything been secret, but that it would come to light. We then go on to Luke chapter 8, verses 16 through 18. Luke records, now no one after lighting a lamp covers it over with a container or puts it under a bed, but he puts it on a lampstand so that those who come in may see the light. For nothing is hidden that will not become evident, nor is anything secret that will not be known and come to light. And again, later in Luke, he says in chapter 11, verse 33 through 36, no one after lighting a lamp puts it away in a cellar or under a basket, but on the lampstand so that those who enter may see the light. The eye is the lamp of your body. When your eye is clear, your whole body is full of light. But when it is bad, your body is also full of darkness. Then watch out that the light in you is not darkness. If therefore your whole body is full of light, with no dark part in it, it will be wholly illumined, as when the lamp illumines you with its rays. So these are the four places where it is referenced in terms of us being light, the lights in this world. But when we think about lights in this world, you know, where does it all start? Where does it all begin?
I think it begins in the first chapter of John.
Excellent. Yes, it begins with Jesus, doesn't it? Because without him, would there be any exhortation to be lights in the world?
We're the imitators, yes.
We would not have any hope of having any light. You want to read first verses 4 through 9? I'm sure you have it right there.
Oh, yeah, right. Right. John 1, 4 through 9. John 1, 4 through 9. In him was light, and the light was the light of men. And the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness apprehended it not. There came a man sent from God, whose name was John. The same came for witness, that he might bear witness of the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came that he might bear witness of the light. There was the true light, even the light which lighteth every man coming into the world.
The fact is that if he had not come into the world, who would we be looking to? All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Could we look to any man and say, there's who's going to illumine me. There's who's going to, quote, light up my life. Who's going to give me life. It took Jesus to come into the world. John chapter 8, verse 12.
Again, therefore, Jesus spake unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in the darkness, but shall have the light of life.
And so, what was Jesus' encouragement to those during his ministry then in John chapter 9, verse 5?
John 9, verse 5 says, and I am in the world. I am the light of the world.
And so his point was what? To take advantage of the opportunity while he was in the world. And again, are we there while Jesus walked upon the face of the earth? Obviously not. But that's why we study the life of Christ. Because he was the light that came into the world. And we need to understand it is through light.
Right now, Jesus is speaking metaphorically. Right? He's not a literal light. He's metaphorically, but in the beginning it said, God said, let there be light. Now that was a literal light.
Yes.
This is the.
Yeah. So we'll stew on that. Okay?
Okay. Mm-hmm. I was just going to say, it's interesting to think about Genesis 1. The very first thing God ever spoke was, let there be light.
Right.
John 1, the Word of God is God.
Yeah.
And we're in Colossians 1, by him all things are created, both in the heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible.
It all starts with him. Yeah.